Now I know why they didn't tell me who was going to introduce me. I do appreciate the opportunity, the invitation to speak to you this morning. In case you can't tell, I am a little nervous, and I've always been told that when you're nervous to tell something funny, and for the life of me, I cannot think of anything funny at this moment. But I am nervous, and it's a little bit because you're here, because I know there are men a lot more qualified to deliver this talk than I, but more importantly, because it is a message from God. And He is the one that I'm presenting this before, more importantly than you. So my concern is to please Him more than you. I'll try not to go too awful long with my talk this morning. But again, I do appreciate your interest in this topic. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. As Steve says, I do have some interest in this because I have children myself. And believe it or not, I was young at one time. It may not show. I talked to my youngest daughter yesterday, and we had met Brett Hoagland, and I read in the book that he's only a month and a few days older than I am, and she says, well, you look a lot older. So, but, you know, as I said, I do remember being young at one time. I remember growing up. Here we go. We'll work without it then. I remember growing up, and maybe I'll get it going. Here we go. I remember growing up as a young boy. I lived in town when I was growing up. And I remember as a young child being able to crawl under the hedges and go to the neighbor's house and visit with this older couple. At the time, I thought, well, nobody can follow me because here I go through the hedges. And I would go and sit on the porch and visit with this older couple for what seemed to be a long time. And I remember growing up and going out through the backyard and running up through the hill to visit Granny and Papa. I remember doing all of these things. I remember at that time not worrying about anything. Because at the time, I didn't feel like I had a care in the world. In fact, that's the way I viewed the world at that time. There wasn't a care in the world because Mom and Daddy took care of everything at that time. I didn't have any worries. I didn't have any problems except to play, eat, and sleep. And Mom and Daddy took care of two of those for me. I didn't have a care in the world. But then I began to grow older. And Mama sent me off to school. And for the first couple of years, I tried to avoid my teachers. I didn't like going to school that much. I wasn't worried about what type of clothes I was wearing. I didn't wear fashionable clothes because, believe it or not, I was a large child. And I remember Mama taking me to the Fly's manufacturing building, and she would buy me the Husky pants. And there's not a lot of variety when you buy Husky clothes. There's not a lot of variety now. But I do remember those days. And in the next few years, I began to grow a little bit older. And as I was going to school, I would start to think about clothes, wearing the right kind of tennis shoes, wearing the right type of clothes, still avoiding the teacher. And I'm just going to cut it off. Well, we'll leave it like that. Still avoiding the teacher. And being not worried so much about the clothes still, but beginning to worry about the little girls. And thinking about those things. And this is one of my biggest fears because I'm not that computer literate. But as I began to grow older, I began to try to fit in with the crowd. I wanted to wear the right clothes, and they still weren't that fashionable. I began then to go into high school and think about things like playing baseball, joining the right type of clubs. Still not worried about the clothing, but still worried about the girls. I spent less time avoiding the teachers because I realized at that point they're not my enemy. And in fact, I became friends with a few of them. And still to this day, like some of those teachers. But then in high school, we began to think about going to college. And still thinking about baseball and cars and girls still. Somewhere in these years, we began to think about obeying the gospel and do so. And when we do that, life begins to take a serious turn for us. Then we finish high school. We get married. We go to college. We have children. And then we have mortgages. We have car payments. We have doctor's bills. And with children, as Jay Horsley and I talked about last night, we have PTA, PTO, and Cub Scouts, and Boy Scouts, and softball, and baseball, and the list goes on and on and on. And some of us in the world may begin to wonder, or some of the people in the world may begin to wonder, did I get all out of life that life had to offer? Well, I want to suggest to you that there is a book in the Bible that tells us about a man that had this very thought, and his search for this answer. This book is the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the man named Solomon, who we know as the great preacher. It was written some 3,000 years ago. Now, in your studies of God's Word, you know that Solomon was the wisest man of all ages. He had asked God for this wisdom to help him rule over the nation of Israel. But this wisdom didn't satisfy him. He still thought there was something missing in his life. And he began for his search, to search for the meaning of life. And at the end of his search, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he gives counsel to the young. In the 12th chapter in verse 1, he says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Now, when we think about the Bible, we need to understand, Christians and non-Christians alike, that this is an ageless book. It never becomes obsolete. And its message that Solomon delivers here is a challenge to the young people. But yet, in all of the Bible, all of the commands, there is no person that is immune to any of its commands. We're never too old or too young to become acquainted with the Word of God. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, as we said, was written by a man with a similar question about life that most people in today's society will ask. Is there more? Did I miss anything? Now, when we think about Solomon writing this book, we need to understand again that he had wealth. Money was no object in his search for the meaning of life. He had power. At the time that he was the king of Israel, Israel was at its pinnacle. The nation had expanded its borders and it was at its political peak. Now, all of it was because of Solomon. He was successful in life. When he looked for the meaning of life, he looked everywhere. In D. Hoff's commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes, he lists an outline, if you will, about the way the book is divided out on Solomon's search for the meaning of life. In chapter 1, he says that Solomon looked in science and philosophy. And that's the way a lot of people today will look for the meaning of life. They use the Hubble telescope to see if there's something out there that can tell them what life is all about. We look at chapter 2. And D. Hoff says that he looked in the areas of pleasure, merrymaking, drinking, building buildings, in wealth, music, and materialism. Does that sound familiar to any of us today? Isn't that what the world uses to look for the meaning of life in? Then in chapters 3 and 4, he looked in the areas of religion. He looked in fatalism, deism, and natural religion. In chapters 5 and 6, he looked in the area of wealth, trying to find out what money could buy as far as the meaning of life. Was there something out there that he had missed? And then he concluded the end of the book, chapter 7 through 12, by looking in morality. And his ultimate decision? All is vanity. All is vanity. All things are empty and useless without God. Remember who Solomon was? He was the king of Israel. He was the most powerful man in the nation. He was the man that people like the Queen of Sheba would travel great distances to come and see, to come and admire. And he never found the meaning of life. He understood that everything was empty and useless without God. His conclusion was this. In chapter 12 and verse 13, where he tells us that the whole duty of man is this, that we should fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. He realized that without God, everything is useless. Solomon ends his tutorial or his education or his counsel to the young by giving them some instruction in chapter 11 and verse 9, where he tells the young to rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. God will bring you into judgment, but yet, while you're young, rejoice that you're young. You have your life before you, but yet take caution and use concern. He would also tell in the 9th chapter, verses 7 through 10, Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which He has given you under the sun. All your days are vanity, for that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Solomon here uses his wisdom that he has from his search by telling the young to take advantage of life while you are young. Take advantage of life while you're young. As we have grown older, how happy are you to know, men, that you have a good wife? Ladies, to know that you have a good husband. And that you have good children and a good home life while here on this earth. So many people in this world that yet are still looking for the meaning of life walk around and we see wrinkles in their foreheads. We see crow's feet in the corners of their eyes. Why? Because they're worried. They're worried about bills. They're worried about their family. They're worried about the church, possibly. And the list can go on and on of things that we're worried about. But yet Solomon tells us to be happy and not to worry while we're young. Doesn't Jesus give us the same advice in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34? We're familiar with verse 33, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then we leave it at that a lot of times, but the rest of that verse says, And all these things will be given to us. In other words, Christ tells us that if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that God will take care of us. And that alleviates a lot of the worries that we have in this life. Solomon says to be happy while young. It's a good thing to have all of these things in life. A good home, a good wife, a good husband, a loving family. Because these are truly the greatest blessings that we have from God on this earth. But yet Solomon, again in chapter 12 and verse 1, tells the young to remember. Remember what? T.B. Larimore in the 1800s spoke at South College Street Church in Nashville, Tennessee. And he says of this book that Solomon wrote that it is a very peculiar book. But yet all books are to be different, aren't they? They need to be. Because if every book that we pick up and read was the same, how much interest would you have in it? Would you want to read the next book? If every book in the Bible was the same, would you want to go on and read the next book? Every book is going to be different. Of all the books, he says, that were ever written, fewer are simpler or plainer. None are more easily comprehended. Yet, he says at the same time, fewer are harder to comprehend. He says of the book of Ecclesiastes that it's so simple a child can understand it. But yet it confounds and bewilders even the scholars that study the Bible. Solomon goes on to teach us, though, while we're young in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 10, that we need to remove sorrow and evil from our youth. In this verse, he says, "Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." When we live our lives, sorrow will come. It's just a natural course of growing older. And it will deprive us of joy from time to time. There will be times of sorrow as we grow older. So while we're young, we need to be sure to live our lives so that we don't bring more sorrow into our lives than nature will already provide for us, such as by through the mistakes of our youth. Look around at the doctor's offices today and look and see how many young girls are visiting these doctor's offices because they are pregnant. In the book, I mentioned that the consequences of becoming a parent at the ages of 18 to 20 is too young. But Marilyn pointed out to me, my wife said, you need to change that because today's society, the ages are more like 13, 14, and 15 years old. And we need to understand that. The consequences of becoming a parent at that age is just unbearable. It's too much. And why? All for a mere moment of pleasure. Young people, mistakes in your youth can last you the rest of your life. They can add more sorrow to your life than you may think is physically and spiritually and emotionally able for you to bear. Life is going to bring enough sorrow to you without you adding to it. And youth is such a short time. It's such a short period in your life. But yet, as Solomon tells us, it can be a wonderful time. But at the same time, concern needs to be exercised. The proverb writer tells us about a father that gives exhortation to his son. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs, the chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, the father here says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." This is a father's advice to his young son. My son, if sinners entice, use concern as you go through your life, young people. Your mother and father may not always be there to give you advice. But Solomon gives you this advice, and the proverb writer gives you this advice. God gives you this advice. Take it to heart. Do not be enticed by the sinner. But I think we also need to give instructions to the parents. Throughout the generations, parents have had the obligation and the duty to teach their children, to instruct them. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. This was made mention of last night, I believe, by Brother Hoagland. He says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God your fathers as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Parents, this is instructions to you. You have a responsibility to teach your children. I have that responsibility to teach mine. I want my children, and I pray that you want your children to live while they're young so that there is some concern exercised. So that at 13, 14, and 15, you don't find your daughter in that doctor's office discussing her pregnancy. So that you don't have that son that is there with that young girl who may be the father of that baby. But that's just one of many sins that this world offers. My son, do not be enticed by the sinner. This is a charge given to parents on raising their children. On raising their children so that when they're old, they'll not depart from the Lord. So my question is that as parents, how do we answer that charge? First of all, let me suggest that we need to be examples, as the Bible instructs. One of my favorite passages is Proverbs 3, verses 6 through 8. Every time my children get a new Bible, this is the passage I write in the front of it. This is the passage that I want them to remember, because it applies to them as well as to me as a father. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Brethren, it is so important that we teach our children, not only while they are young, because as some will tell us, they are the future of the church. There is another thing that we need to use as parents, and that is discipline. Passages like Proverbs 22:5, 29:15, 29:17, chapter 19 and verse 18, all speak of discipline. Things like spanking, using the rod, which in my day that was called a switch. And I remember, as some of you may remember, and I'm sure a lot of you don't, but having to go out to the peach tree in the yard and breaking off your own switch. And at times having to go back because the first one didn't fit Mama's hand. Do you remember those days? I do. And let me tell you something. It hasn't hurt my childish figure at all. Because society teaches us today that no. Don't spank your children. Give them a time out. I remember growing up one time, and this is a story about Steve, so... And I forgot what we had done. But Daddy had this leather strap. And a lot of people might call a razor strap. It wasn't exactly that, but he had a leather strap that he used that had a shoestring tied into the end of it, and he'd put it on his foot and whet his knife. And the three of us boys had misbehaved one day. And when Daddy got home, he laid us all down on the bed. And he'd start on the other side, and he'd get all three of us. Go back, and he'd get all three of us. And I forgot how many licks we got. But when he asked us, have you had enough? The younger brother and myself raised our heads up out of our pillows and crying with tears, yes, Daddy, it's enough. Steve says, I ain't felt nothing yet. So that tells you a little bit about how Steve is. But look at us. Look at us. Was any physical harm done to us? There's nothing wrong with us today physically that spanking has caused any prolonged damages. In fact, it has provided some good memories. And yet society today says, not my child. My child is different. My child is special. I can't spank my child. I heard a story once about a woman and her child. that during the preaching, during the services, she would allow him to run free in the auditorium. And she went to the preacher one day and says, "I guess I'm just going to have to open up the door and listen to you from the front porch, because he's not happy unless he's in the yard playing." If the young are the future of the church, what role will this child play when he grows older? Will he even play a role in the growth of the Lord's church if he's not taught as a child how to behave in the services of our God? And yet, let's ask this question. What role do his parents play now if they're not willing to teach their child at this age? What role are they teaching? What role or what importance do they have in the church? There are choices that our young people will make, and there are choices that we must make as parents. It's important for parents to teach their children. Because, yes, I believe that children are our future as well as the future of the church. And I want my child and my children to be prepared. Because as I see it today, and as I have heard in these lectures over the years and even this year, the church is in desperate need of men to serve as preachers. The church is in desperate need of men to serve as elders and deacons and Bible class teachers. There's not enough of them. And the ones that we have seem like they're not wanting to stand for the truth. For the church to have a future, our children need to be taught now what the Lord requires of them. And whose responsibility is that? It's mine to teach my children. It's yours to teach yours. In Brother Larimore's sermon that night, The Whole Duty of Man, he closed by reminding each one there that we are drifting to eternity's sea. He said that our hearts, still like muffled drums, are beating funeral marches to the grave. There's no more solemn truth than the knowledge that we have that man no sooner begins to live than he begins to die. The day that we're born, our body begins to deteriorate. We begin walking that trail, that road, that lane, if you will, to the grave. Now, knowing this to be true, shouldn't we as parents, as well as young people, look more intently at God's Word for our guidance? We need lessons on God's Word. And it is a sad commentary in our generation when so many young in this great land that we live in have no knowledge or very little knowledge of God or Christ. As Steve mentioned, my children have always been in the band. And it never fails that wherever you go, young people, and I guess this is a good thing, will begin to talk about the Bible. But yet it amazes me at what knowledge or lack thereof that these young people have. And where does that fault lie? It lies with the parents. Paul Harvey, on his nationwide radio program one time, said that 37 million youngsters in our land receive no religious instruction. Let me ask you, does it bother you that your child's friend at school, or maybe the one that they play with in the neighborhood, has not heard the wonderful stories from God's Word? Does that bother you? This is due in part to a generation of parents that grew into parents who have no desire to study the Word of God, let alone take their children to church to worship the Almighty. But let's get back to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Solomon says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Why? Why remember God when we're young? Well, if you'll take a moment and examine Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, it is clear that this is not a suggestion. It is a command, similar to what Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the unbeliever." That is a command to the young preacher. It's just as much a command as we find in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Abraham, get up and leave your father's house. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Mark's account of the Great Commission. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. All of these are commands, and Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 is just as much a command as any of these other commands. But again, why? Why should the young remember God? Well, some commands are to be obeyed at any given period in life, such as Mark 16, 15 and 16, Acts 2 and verse 38. But some commands are exclusive. They can only be obeyed at certain times, such as Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. I'm no longer young. This passage does not apply to me as a young man, but it does apply to me as a father. But those young people here today, this passage applies to you. You need to remember God while you're young. But then again, we need to ask the question, why while we're young? Or why in our youth? Well, sadly, that may be all that we have. How many of you have picked up the newspaper lately and noticed the obituary column? The older I get, the younger these people appear to be. How many of you have noticed the gel intake? The 18 and 19, 20-year-old people that are arrested for drug possessions that have already ruined their lives. How many times have you picked up a newspaper and noticed the front page littered by photographs of some accident where some young man or young girl has had an accident and taken their lives? It seemed that in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, about last year, there was a rash of young people dying on motorcycles. They were showboating, either because alcohol was involved or they just wanted to see what that thing would do. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Even as a young person, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. The psalmist tells us that we have 70 years. As we study the Bible, God's Word, we understand that death is no respecter of persons. Job said that life is a few days and filled with trouble, chapter 14 and verse 1. He went on to say in the next verse that man cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. In the book of James, James compared life to a vapor. He said it was here but for a moment and then vanishes away, chapter 4, verse 13. Now this ought to be a sobering thought. This room is full, and a comment was made last night that it was a small room, and I said, well, I'll feel at home because where I preach at, this is a large crowd. But every person in this room is going to pass from this life at some point. And if you look around this room, there are both young and old sitting here listening to this lesson. So it doesn't matter if you are young or old. As I said, the older I get, the more the obituary column seems to have younger people. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The young are commanded to remember their Creator while there is time. Thank you for listening.